when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Why don't you greet your neighbor? Hey, good morning. Morning, Blake. Yeah. I'll probably just do the intro, and then when everybody's kind of calmed down, when you feel like, we'll just keep going until when you feel like it's ready. I have in you.
cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord of the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound.
Wow, I could listen to that all morning. I want to extend a warm welcome to each one of you to our service at Dayton Mennonite this morning. Special welcome to our visitors. It's our prayer that you can join us in worshiping the true and the living God. For a devotional meditation this morning, I want to read a few verses from Luke chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 14 through 21, Luke 4. Now Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This incident probably happened as much as a year after Jesus began his public ministry. Was not right in the beginning. So he had been teaching and preaching and healing in other areas. But here in the scripture, you find him returning to his hometown, the place where he grew up, where he was brought up. And he stands up in the synagogue in front of people that would have known him all his life and proclaimed the beautiful messianic prophecy that we find in Isaiah 61. And he says, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." Can you imagine the reaction of those people who had known this man for 30, 31 years, to hear someone make such a bold statement? But you know, this statement that Jesus made, it's the very heart of God speaking through his Son, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Godhead, the three in one, the Trinity, speaking in complete unity with one another. And literally introducing a new kingdom, a kingdom that had been, as we heard earlier this morning in El Messiah class, a kingdom that had been prophesied about literally since creation. We quickly notice as we look at this passage that Jesus wasn't necessarily addressing the rich and famous, and certainly not the religious. Instead, he addresses the poor in spirit. He addresses prisoners, those who had become prisoners of a legalistic religious system. He addresses the blind, the spiritually blind, the oppressed, those who were literally being oppressed by the very law that God had given Moses to save them from their sin. This was a new kingdom, totally, completely untainted by man. And as I read this passage, I thought about our church theme, knowing Christ and making him known. You know, that same Jesus who proclaimed this in the synagogue in Nazareth 2,000 years ago is still proclaiming that today. He's still speaking to the poor in spirit, the oppressed, the afflicted. He's still healing and he's still bringing about miraculous change in people's life. Our offering this morning is for Journey Counseling, so I invite the ushers to come forward. I believe Jake has a hymn for us as we take up our offering. Let's pray together. God, again today, we thank you for the privilege of worship. We thank you for the privilege of coming into your house in freedom. We think about our brothers and sisters around the world who may not be gathered in freedom, who may not be able to gather at all. And we just pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be present with them and protect them wherever they are. We thank you this morning for Journey Counseling and the tremendous blessing they've been to the Valley community and certainly to this church. And we just pray, God, that they would continue to be Christ-centered. They would continue to bring a message of hope to broken people, broken marriages, whatever the case may be. So we ask now you would bless both the gift and the giver. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
From your red hymnals,
Thank you for your offerings, Pastor Mike. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm really looking forward to these messages from Sermon on the Mount, the very heart of the teachings of Jesus. God, we thank you for our brother Mike, and I just pray, God, this morning that you would anoint his lips, his heart, and his mind, and I pray, God, that the words that you give us would bring forth much fruit. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Buff. Oh, whoops. There we are. All righty. Good morning. If you know where we're at in the text, you can go ahead and turn there now. Matthew chapter 5. Get ready here. I heard a story of a pastor who preached a sermon, and when he was done, he headed to the back to shake people's hands as they're exiting the sanctuary, and a young boy came past and held out a dollar bill and gave it to the preacher, and he said, "What's this for?" And he said, "Well, my dad said that you're the poorest preacher we've ever had, and I want to help out anywhere I can." There are a number of different ways to be poor. And we're not just talking monetary, physical poverty. Today we're talking about the poor in spirit. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? You know, we're coming from Matthew chapter 4 here, where Jesus was teaching, preaching, and healing. And it says, it indicates that people all throughout Syria, so all over the place, were hearing about him and coming. So I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew 5. This will just be verses 1 through 12. And then we're going to focus in on verses 1 through 3. And by the way, I do have sermon notes, a little bit more than I'm going to have on the PowerPoint, on the YouVersion Bible app, if you want to look there as well, under the events section. So Matthew chapter 5. When he saw these crowds, he went up on the mountainside, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So I want you to imagine with me Jesus being followed by many, many people. And it says that his disciples came to him, he began to teach them, saying, and we don't know what all that means. Disciples means those that are following him. And I want to point out, Jesus is teaching here. They came to him, and he began to teach them. As I studied this text, I began to think, I should ask this question. Of all the people groups in the world, and I'm not just talking a different race or ethnicity. I'm just, like, let's just say there's also a religious group, right? There's the political group. There's all these groups. There's the hardworking class. Or there's the I don't want to work class. We have these different groups in our minds of people, right? And we put ourselves in certain groups. Of all the groups you can imagine, of all the nations in all the world, which one do you think God favors the most? Like, there's got to be some group somewhere, right, where God is like, of all these others, they've got their act together more than the rest. And even though you probably know, like, don't answer that, don't answer, don't think group, don't think it, something probably popped in your head. And it was probably your group, right? It's like, well, you know, conservative Mennonite and the Shenandoah Valley, I think, you know, of all God's favor, right? There's all these people coming, and there is such diversity. The group on the mountain is not a bunch of religious leaders. It's not a certain race. It's people from all over in that area. And there is a lot of diversity on that hillside. So he began to teach a diverse group of people. And Buff was right on when he read that text. It's like Jesus going into the synagogue, giving like the greatest mic drop ever. He's basically like, Isaiah said that I'm coming. This day is upon you. Here I am. Whoa, shattering the expectations of everyone there. They wanted to stone him right or throw him off a cliff right after that. This is crazy what's happening right here.
So who are the people that are following him? Who are the people that are up on the mount saying, I need to know more? I'm at my wit's end. Is it the politicians? Is it the religious leaders? Is it the Romans? No. It's those who need to be healed. It's the rejects. It's the outcast. It's the poor physically, but it's also the poor in spirit who are flocking to him. It's not a certain race. It's not those who have made a name for themselves. It's not the rich. It's not the religious. It's not those with military zeal or social zeal. It's the rejects and the outcasts. And I had to think, the people who gathered, I wonder if they were thinking, what does this Jesus, how does this Jesus feel about me right now? Good question for us to think about today. How does Jesus feel about you right now? Does he love you? Is he disappointed in you? Is he disgusted with you? Is he angry? Does he feel compassion toward you? Maybe you're thinking, I don't have anything to do with God. Or maybe you're thinking, he doesn't have anything to do with me. How does Jesus feel about you right now? We know that God does not show favoritism, but it is the constant tendency of our minds, of who we are, to put ourselves and other people in groups that are either enough or not enough for God. This was certainly a problem. James is writing to the 12 tribes. In James chapter 2, he says, my brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, okay, so a very wealthy person, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in. If you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor person, stand over there, or sit here on the floor by my footstool, haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? And suddenly I need to think, what if I'm with a group of people and a very distinguished guest comes in? Where would I want them to sit? How would I treat them? Versus somebody who is the exact opposite. As low as you can get on the social scale comes in. Would I treat them with the same honor? Would I honor their human dignity? They're made in the image of Godness. Likeness, the likeness of God that they have. Would I honor their humanity or would I show favoritism? You're less important. I don't believe that, but I'll still act that way, right? We prove it with our actions. Jesus is shattering that. I hope you can see it within you right now. I see it within myself, my tendency to do it. It was just common practice in that day. It was a day of shame and glory. You're either enough by your people group or you're not enough. Jesus is coming and there's a people group he's coming for, right? And Jesus is shattering that expectation. Actually, the group that I'm for is all the rejects. It's the people you say fit in no group. The people who are most desperate for me. So how does God feel about you right now? You know, we all struggle with this sense of being enough. If you look and listen closely, you will notice all around you, everyone struggling with this question, am I enough? Am I strong enough? Am I smart enough? Religious enough? Spiritual enough? Repenting enough? Loving enough? Skinny enough? Quiet enough? Funny enough? Sober enough? Loved enough? Comfortable enough? Courageous enough, true enough, American enough, conservative enough, progressive enough, wealthy enough, adventurous enough. Enough! What do I need to do in order to be enough? There's another question to ask yourself, because something's going to pop in your head. what do I need to do enough in order to finally have peace? Right? We're all struggling with it. What we really want is just peace. And if we just sit down and take a vacation, we realize that didn't give us the peace we wanted. So if we just buckle down and work hard and just nose to the grindstone, maybe then I'll have peace. But, oh, I don't have peace there either. Well, maybe if I go to church enough, maybe I'll just get peace. Huh? That didn't work either. I can't go to church enough to have the peace I was looking for. So in your mind, what is it right now? If I do this enough, if I get this enough, if I just this next level of income, peace, then I can rest, right? I hope I'm just pointing out what you already know is silly. We all have this desperate need to be enough. Jesus comes to people in the crowd, and it's a very simple message. To all of you who know you're not enough, ta-da, here I am. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I am enough for you. Kingdom of heaven is yours. So let's get into the text a little bit. Before we do that, in the Old Testament, prophets would come out with an oracle of weal or an oracle of woe, an oracle of blessing or an oracle of rebuke. So you might hear, woe to you. Or it would be an oracle of weal where there is a blessing that is given. Here in Matthew chapter 5, we see an oracle of weal. We see blessed, 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 blessed are those. And now he treats the Pharisees different, right? Woe to you, Pharisees. Woe to you, woe to you. And it's a great way for us to distinguish the way a prophet would speak. He says to the people on the hillside, blessed. He says to the religious leaders, woe to you. All right, so what is blessed? What does this mean? What does this mean? We're going to start with this. This is when you are blessed by Almighty God. Our idea of feeling happy doesn't cut it for an explanation. When we are blessed by God, it is the act of God doing something for us we cannot do for ourselves. Okay, so imagine buying something that made you really happy. I just feel so happy. Like, look at this new whatever, right? Doesn't cut it when we're talking about the blessing of God. Blessed are those. Imagine this with me. Well, let me read this first, and then I'll engage your imagination here. This is from a commentator. What a glorious revelation of the heart of God toward us. Jesus looks at us and says, blessed. It is God's heart, God's desire, God's intent to bless us. There are people conditioned to think that God is playing a cosmic game of gotcha with our lives. These people have the image of God sitting on his heavenly throne waiting for us to mess up. And when we do, inevitably sin, God leaps from his throne and says, aha, gotcha. I saw that. Now repent, miserable worm of a sinner, to appease my wrath or suffer the consequences of my judgment. This is a satanic image. God is not playing cosmic gotcha. Rather, God says to us, I bless you. When we sin, our sin grieves the heart of God. Yes, God wants us to repent, but not to appease his wrath. Jesus, by his atoning blood, took on himself the wrath of God that should have been ours. God wants us to repent so that we position ourselves to receive the constant flow of his blessing to us. That was a lot, but I hope you took that in. All right, imagine a child lost, stuck in a pit. It's muddy, can't climb out. He's hungry, he's cold, he's in despair. He has made every effort to escape, but it's raining and it's muddy and he cannot climb out. The only thing he is left with in his state of hopelessness is crying out for help. And after hours, dad looks down into the pit, sees his son, pulls him out. Now imagine somebody coming to that boy. He's got a blanket on. He's finally getting warm. He's shivering. How do you feel right now after being rescued? Well, it was like when I got those Legos for my birthday and it just made me so happy. That's kind of how I feel right now. That doesn't cut it. That doesn't cut it. Well, when I got that puppy, you know, I was just happy, and that doesn't cut it. Blessed are those. The blessing of God is when God does something for you that you could not achieve for yourself. You can't purchase enough blessing to get what God wants to give you when he says, blessed are you. There's something else going on, and it's deeply spiritual. It's deeply spiritual. It is not physical. It reminds me of David in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. He heard my cry for help. He brought me up from a desolate pit out of the muddy clay and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and they will trust in the Lord. How? Now this says happy in my translation, but blessed would be a better interpretation. How blessed, how blessed is anyone who has put his trust in the Lord and has not turned to the proud or to those who run after lies? All right, poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, not those who are spiritually poor, that is lacking in faith or love, but those who have a humble spirit and thus depend on God. Luke's parallel speaks simply of the poor. If we look in Luke 6:20, that God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to possess the kingdom was regarded as a well-established fact. But what is spiritually poor? It is those who recognize their own spiritual poverty or their need for God. You might call it humility. It is having a low view of yourself, which can then give way to a high view of something or someone else, God. A poor person is one who is dependent on someone else. A poor person is not entitled, but accepts what is offered. If you are poor in spirit, you're at the mercy of the one who is rich in spirit. All right, so the truth is we are all broken. We are all poor in spirit. The difference is, do we know it? Do we understand it? Jeff Hale says, our brokenness, our poverty in spirit is our blessing. I'm not saying that God blesses us by making us broken. I'm saying that we are broken by our sin. And when we bring our brokenness to God, he blesses us. So if we are all broken, why don't we all just come to Jesus? Like, why doesn't the whole world, like, man, I'm broken. I see sin, I'm broken. Why doesn't everybody just come to Jesus? I want to propose to you four reasons why we tend to not bring our brokenness to Jesus. The first is denial. We deny our brokenness. We say, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm not broken. When everyone else around you knows you're broken and sees your brokenness, you deny it. There's projection. We project our brokenness onto others. We say, well, actually, you're the problem. Or we say, that person over there is the problem, not me. And we project what's wrong with us as something that is wrong with someone else. All of our problems get shifted to another person. There's self-management. We attempt to self-manage our brokenness. We say, yeah, I might be broken, but I don't need help. I mean, I got it. I can manage this. And we don't take it to Jesus. And lastly, surrender. We surrender to our brokenness. We say, it's just who I am. I was born this way. There's nothing I can do about it. Even if I wanted to be different, it's the way God made me to be. Right? This is one of the biggest lies of our day. I once had an employer, a boss who, let's just say when I would ask my employees about his behavior, they would say, that's just the way he is. And when I was like, somebody should talk to him, like, he's actually mean to everybody. That's just the way he is. One of the conditions of working here is accepting that our leader is just the way he is. He has surrendered to his identity of brokenness. He is not in a position of wanting to bring it to Jesus. And we all know people like that in our lives. And maybe it's us. So what a painful yet wonderful upside down plan of God that causes the self-important spirit to be left alone and have its own reward while drawing the poor in spirit to himself. How backwards is that? There's a quote from a man named John Barclay. Now listen closely here. It says, whereas good gifts, this is in a book he wrote about how Paul presents the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Whereas good gifts were and still are normally thought to be distributed best to fitting or worthy recipients, Paul took the Christ gift, the ultimate gift of God to the world, to be given without regard to worth. And in the absence of worth, an unconditioned or incongruous gift that did not match the worth of its recipients, but created it. Did you hear that? Let's focus in on this a little bit. In the absence of worth, an unconditioned or incongruous gift that did not match the worth of its recipients but created it. So here's what we're talking about. Let's go back to a wealthy or an important person coming into our midst, right? And let's just say I have a gift for that person. Let's say the President of the United States shows up and you want to give a gift that is worthy, that matches the worth of your recipient, right? So in this case, what would you give the president? I don't know, a walker? I'm not sure what it would be. But something really nice. Something really nice, right? That was low, sorry. You would want to give somebody of high importance a gift that reflects high importance, right? You would not expect that person to adopt the identity of the gift. It would flow into his life naturally. So the richest person in the world, you give him $5 million, right? That is not life-changing. That's like a penny. That doesn't change or affect his life at all. But you want to give a gift worthy of somebody of high importance. Versus the poorest person in the world, you give a gift of $5 million, what does that do? That is not a gift that's worthy of the recipient, right? That changes the recipient. Completely changes the recipient. So this says here, in the absence of worth, we have no worth before God, right? This gift of salvation is not for a worthy recipient. We're not worthy. We have no worth in which God would be like, man, they're richest person in the world, most obedient person in the world, like most zeal for me in the world. Man, I need to give him a gift or her a gift that is worthy of such zeal, that is worthy. Man, this person's important. We had none of that. We have no worth. So the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ does not match our worth. It creates it. Isn't that amazing? Did not match the worth of its recipients, but created it. Those who are poor in spirit are ready to receive that gift, right? That just makes sense. Those who are like, I have no worth to bring God, I need his worth to define me, are ready to receive it. But those who are finding their worth in other things, I am rich in worth, I am rich in spirit, are in no position to receive the salvation of Jesus Christ because they are running away from it. What a quote. We must not deny our brokenness. We must not project our brokenness onto others. We must not self-manage our brokenness. We must not surrender to our brokenness. If we will acknowledge our brokenness and bring our poor spirit to Jesus, we will be blessed. King David says in Psalm 40, I am oppressed or poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my helper and my deliverer, my God. Do not delay. A king who's poor? What? How can King David be poor and needy? It's a spiritual condition. I thought this was important to clarify. This is not about becoming physically poor. I'm sorry, this is not about becoming spiritually poor. This is not about becoming poor. It's seeing that you already are. As Micah said last Sunday, it's a description of those upon whom the kingdom of heaven has come. This is not a prescription of how to earn or gain the kingdom of heaven. Let's talk about the kingdom of heaven for just a second. This idea of the kingdom is mentioned 126 times just in the Gospels, 55 times in Matthew, and then 34 in the rest of the New Testament, and not including the Gospels. So why is Jesus especially just the kingdom, kingdom, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God? My kingdom, the kingdom is here, it's upon you. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we think about and talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, what are we talking about? What are we talking about? Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all." So are we talking about some location, like in some land somewhere, Jesus has built up this palace and there's surrounding villages and he is growing this kingdom? This is what the religious leaders thought. The Jews were expecting a man with zeal and conviction and perfection to come in and build a kingdom. And when we think kingdom of heaven, we naturally think some place in the clouds where one day I will go, right? Jesus says, no. He actually says to the Pharisees, when they're like, well, tell us, when are you going to build this? Or they don't say you, but they just say, when is the kingdom coming then? When's the kingdom of heaven coming? And he says, it's already in your midst. The kingdom of heaven is not like a storm that comes and a hurricane that overtakes a community. The kingdom of heaven is sneaky. It is already in your midst, and you do not have eyes to see it. And even today, it is growing and growing and growing. The kingdom of heaven is expanding on earth, and no one has eyes to see it. Like, the world doesn't have eyes to see it. And the overly religious, those who find their worth in something other than Christ, it's right under their noses. And they don't see it because there's a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light, and they are in conflict with each other. And the kingdom of heaven has come with Christ, and it is growing. Jesus says, it's not a physical kingdom. It's me. We should be thinking, when we think kingdom, not as a building up in heaven, but we should be thinking a condition or domain. You think about this word kingdom. Another word that sounds similar is boredom, right? Some of you might be experiencing this right now. The state of being bored is boredom. The condition that you are in right now, I'm in the state of being bored. Kingdom, the state of being ruled. Everywhere you find a physical kingdom, you'll find people in the state of being ruled. They're either rebelling against that or they're submitting to that. The kingdom of heaven is not a physical place. It is a condition. It is when you are in the state of being ruled by Jesus Christ. He is the king. You are the subject. Do you know what that means? That means that when you leave this place, you take the kingdom of heaven with you. And I'll just confess, I do not live with this mindset the way I wish that I did. Because I tend to think that when I leave this building next Sunday, I'll come back into the kingdom of heaven and experience Sunday morning and church and fellowship and something. But I don't think when I'm at home, kingdom of heaven is here in this home. How can the kingdom of heaven expand to my neighbor's home? If it's here, it goes everywhere. Yeah? The kingdom of heaven is a condition. It is a state of being ruled by Jesus. We are invited to join him. You know the first place in Scripture where it talks about being, when it talks about rule, is Genesis, about man. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on earth. The first time we see this idea of rule is when God says to man, I created you to be a part of my kingdom under my rule to go rule the earth. Whoa. So what has perverted that concept for us? Sin. Rebellion against God, right? When Jesus comes back, and he brings his rule, his reign on earth with him. And you and I are invited, not to ushy-gushy feelings, right? Of like, well, Jesus, you know, I kind of want you, but I want this stuff, and on the fence, you know. You're invited to rule with Christ, to take the kingdom of heaven with you daily, everywhere you go, to be blessed, not just with fuzzy, warm feelings, but boldness and courage as you go into darkness. This is amazing. This is earth-shattering. And we lose this idea of kingdom. We walk into darkness often, or we desperately avoid it because we don't understand who we are serving. Psalm 8 says, what is human beings that you are remember him? A son of man that you look after him? You made him a little less than God or heavenly beings or angels, the different translations. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and honor. Talking about us, humans. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is amazing. The kingdom of heaven is for you. Jesus wants you to rule with him, not so you can be in control, but so that he can be in control. He wants to rule and reign in your life. He has come. He is Lord. One day, every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and every knee will bow. So why not? Why not do it today, right? The kingdom of heaven is here, and it is coming. It is here now, and one day it will come in all of its fulfillment and perfection. What a glorious day that will be. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, recognizing that we are poor. We have no worth, nothing of value to give you. As we think of people groups and established groups that we picture in our mind around the world, some of lesser importance, some of greater importance, help our perception of who has your favor to be shattered this morning, just as Christ shattered it for the people on the hill. May we see instead the broken and the hurting. May we see instead our own brokenness and bring it to you daily. We are a broken and desperate and needy people, Father. But I thank you through Jesus Christ that we are now saints and kingdom workers. No longer defined by worthlessness, but defined by the worth of Christ. Help us to go forth with that mentality, defined by the worth of Jesus Christ. Father, work in our hearts, and I ask that you would do a great work of repentance to every heart that needs it this morning. Draw them to yourselves in complete surrender. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love y'all.
Once again, from your red hymnals, number 560. Number 560.
Jesus, keep me here.
566. Let's stand to sing this one together. Number 566.
As Mike was preaching up, my mind kept going to a verse in Philippians chapter 4. My God will supply all your need according to his riches and mercy in Jesus Christ. Get that? According to his riches and mercy in Jesus Christ. Announcements. First and foremost, the most important one for right now. Fellowship meal in the basement immediately after the service. And for all you visitors who are here, I promise you there'll be plenty of food. And I also promise you there are a lot of good cooks in this congregation. So please feel free to join us even if you didn't bring food or didn't plan to stay to eat. Pastor Willard has an announcement. I'll invite him forward.
There are two things that I'd like to say to the congregation this morning that I think for me illustrate exactly the message that Brother Mike preached this morning. And he encouraged me to share about my experience, or Evan and our experience, of going to the day of worship at JMU last Wednesday. I really applaud that initiative because I think it illustrates that the kingdom of God, that we are called to become the part of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light, and not called to become part of a denomination or a church. And so when congregations and churches come together to unitedly proclaim the presence of Jesus Christ in the midst of a secular campus, I think that's an incredible opportunity that we have. So I appreciate that invitation. Of course, the scary part was the announcement that followed saying, be careful because there could be a demonstration on campus this day that could be turned violent. And that was a scary thing. And I don't think that the two events were actually scheduled to take place at the same day at the same time on the campus. The other event was an event where a rather conservative person who has a blog, who's been taking really a stance against, you might say, the gender issues and the gender identity, and offering hope in the name of Jesus to those who want to get free and healed from that. She was speaking in one of the other venues. So that was taking place that evening, and of course it raised a protest. And so when that announcement, when Mike sent that announcement out, you know, I have to confess, it struck fear in my heart. Am I going to go? Are we going to go? Are we going to participate in that? And it was like, that was not of God. The fear was not of the God. It was of the enemy. And because I've been out in the streets and places that were much more dangerous than that, because there's campus police all over the place and to try to keep things under control. And so we decided, yes, we're going to go in the name of Jesus. Now, we weren't the only ones from Dayton Mennonite. There were a few of other folks there that were with us, and that was wonderful. But I'm sure that that kept some of us from going and participating because of the possibility of the violence. But what we experienced was just coming together and worshiping and praising God together out in the open air under with different groups from different churches that were leading in worship, and just magnifying the Lordship of Jesus Christ and praying over that campus and praying that God would be shown and he would be manifested. And it was just a blessing to be a part of that. And as the day unfolded, and we weren't there but just for several hours in the evening hours, but it was right at that time when the demonstration did actually come forth, and we could see in the distance about maybe as much as 500 to 1,000 people all gathered with their signs and their banners and their dress and proclaiming that there will be no hate speech on this campus and those kinds of things, and others walking by and looking at us, who are these weird people over here who are singing and worshiping God? Who are they? But we could see people in the distance sitting on the balcony, on the bleach, out on the lawn or wherever, listening. And sure enough, we understand that there were people who accepted the Lord that day in the midst of all of that. And there was no violence whatsoever, none whatsoever. And it could be that God put all that together so that the powers and worship of prayer kept the violence and everything at bay. God knows. But anyway, I just wanted to share that. And I pray to God that there will be more opportunities like that, where we can join together with others who follow the Lord, who love the Lord, who are proclaiming the light in the midst of darkness. There's incredible darkness all about us. So to me, that was just kind of an illustration of this kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, and how God has called us to really boldly be a part of that. And to pray and to say, God, how do you want me to be a follower of your follower in the kingdom of light? The other example I'd like to give is that the class that I've been leading, which is particularly focused on how to understand people from Islam and to how to present the gospel to them. It's coming to a close, and next Sunday we have invited a brother here who is from Iran, and he was converted in the midst of that culture, a Persian brother. And he was converted without even having a Bible or without having other Christians witness to him, to show you the miraculous power of God in bringing them to salvation. He's going to be our speaker next Sunday in our class, our Sunday school class, and we're opening up to anybody else who would like to come and be a part of that. He lives in Harrisonburg community. He is one of the, he helps to do the preaching at the Russian Baptist Church because he married a Ukrainian lady. Later on, as he followed Jesus Christ and developed. So you're welcome to attend that. I think it's another example of the kingdom of light breaking into the darkness and doing what only God can do.
Thank you. The class meets right here in this auditorium. So at 9 o'clock next Sunday, if you want to come and join us, you're welcome.
Thank you, Willard.
As you were speaking about the outreach at JMU, I firmly believe, and it's evident as we look around us, that public worship is the greatest tool we have to push back against the demonic that we find all around us. Okay, there are a number of announcements in the bulletin. Please check that. I won't go into detail on all those. A few things that I want to mention that we join in prayer about. Certainly Pedro, Brent, Rachel Robinson, and others that have experienced health issues. Micah, do you have something? Go ahead.
I was just going to make a quick announcement about Anthony. A lot of people have been asking and wondering how he's doing, and just continue to be praying for him. They still cannot find anything really wrong with him, and it's just a heavy weight on his family of not knowing how to best help him, and it's frustrating and are honestly kind of at wit's end about it. So let's be in prayer for Anthony. He is not improving. It kind of goes day to day. He'll have a good day and then a terrible day, as a lot of you saw last Sunday. So please be in prayer for him. He loves this church very much and desires us to be lifting him up. And at this point, I asked his brother if there's any way that our church can help them or be a blessing. And I think a lot of his needs are being cared for, but they do ask that we would just be praying for them as and for the doctors involved in that situation.
Thank you, Micah. Just several other reminders. Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. Please remember that in your day Thursday as you go about your work or whatever, that there will be people all across this nation praying for revival, praying that the kingdom would come. And also, just might mention, always check the back of your bulletin. Our sister Eva Eberly does a fantastic job of keeping prayer requests in front of us, some local, some in our church, some worldwide. So thank you, Eva. I'm not sure where you're at, but thanks for doing that. Okay, I invite you to stand and pray with me, and also bless the noon meal as I pray. God, we thank you again for the gift of this day. We thank you for the gift of worship and the freedom of worship. And Lord, today our hearts go out to members of our community and congregation who aren't feeling so well, who are dealing with various health issues. We think of Brent Nicely. We think of Pedro, Anthony Deputy. We think of Rachel Robinson, who was in the hospital this week, and God, I know there are others. We just pray, Lord, your healing touch on each one of their lives. Pray, God, that they would experience not only physical but spiritual healing, and they would know your love and your closeness during these difficult times that they and their families may be going through. Lord, we lift up our nation. We think of next Thursday as being the National Day of Prayer, and we just ask God that we would pray every day for our nation, not just on one day out of the year, but that we would lift up our nation every day, our government, our leaders, the lost, the misery and the turmoil that we see all around us, even though we live in what many would consider a prosperous nation. There's poverty, there's hatred, there's just a lack of the love of Jesus. And we pray, God, that in the midst of that, we could be salt and light. We pray now that you would bless our meal. We thank you for it. We pray your blessing on those who have prepared it and those who will be serving it. We ask now that you would give us your parting blessing and go with each one of us today and throughout the coming week. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. You're dismissed.